Good morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Today we're going to be looking at our last parable in the series of the greatest stories ever told that change our lives. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And as you're turning there, I want to just call to your attention, inside our bulletin, there's our ministry highlight is to focus on the tables of eight. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. As you can see, the tables of eight is an exciting time. We meet in our fellowship center, and we basically draw numbers, and you get to randomly eat with other people from our church. So it may be your best friends, or it may just be new people, but it's a great time of fellowship, and we use our connection center. You get to meet in the room and just get to know new people. And so it'll be a lot of fun. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's going to be on July 22nd at 5 p.m. We do need to know if you're going to be a part of it. So don't just show up if you decide, you know, July 22nd that the Spirit moves you to come, because we've got to prepare food for that. So you can see that there's a place to sign up on the back of your friendship card and ask you how many adults that are coming, and then we also have free child care for the children, so you can let us know how many children you're going to have. So if you'd be interested in that, go ahead and sign up now. You don't have to pay now, but it's going to be a great night of fellowship, and hope that you will be a part of that. Well, I'd like for us to look in Matthew chapter 25 today as we look at one of the most interesting parables that Jesus gives us in the Olivet Discourse. And we'll begin looking in chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to teach us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand this parable. And Lord, we pray that there's some here today, Lord, and they're hearing the cry, Lord, that today they would be prepared and not be neglectful. Father, we pray for those who know you, who are ready, and we would be faithful. And Lord, giving that cry out that you are returning. Lord, we love you and pray that you be glorified in this time and hour. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in college and I lived with my uncle, and my uncle was a stickler on making sure that you always got your oil changed, and he would always announce, "Well, today I'm going to go get my oil changed. It's been 3 months." And he would always ask me, "Have you gotten your oil changed recently?" Now, I grew up in a household where we really didn't celebrate getting oil changes. It wasn't something big that we talked about. But I noticed something over the years. that my uncle's cars lasted a lot longer and had less trouble than my cars and our family's cars. And I realized that there's something about being prepared instead of neglecting. Recently, I've been getting into grilling and smoking on a pellet grill. And it just took one time for the hopper to run out and there was no pellets that I decided, you know what, I'm always going to have an extra bag on hand so that I don't ever have to have that issue take place again. And today we look and we have cars, we have homes, we have special possessions that take preparation. There's things that if we neglect, we notice that over time they don't work as well, or they stop and they deteriorate and they end up breaking. But there's something far more important that God wants us to understand that is very important that we make sure that we are taking care of. And that's the warning of this passage today. And so I want us to begin by looking at the setting of this story and some things that we sort of need to understand to help us to realize what Jesus is trying to teach us. And the first thing I want us to look at is the tradition. It helps us to understand what a Jewish wedding looked like in that time and day. There were really three stages to a wedding. The first was the dowry. That was worked out between the parents. And so there was an exchange. And in order for the bride to be given a price, had to be paid. Then there was the second stage, when the bridegroom, accompanied by friends, would go to the home of the bride and claim her. And so this was usually done sometimes a year out after the betrothal. And a lot of times that was done to make sure that the wife was not pregnant. And it was also a time for the bridegroom to get all the affairs in order so that when he took the bride in, that he was going to be responsible. Because men, if you're going to take on a wife, it is your responsibility to take care of your family, not the parents. Amen. That's what I'm teaching my children. All right? And that's the same as it is today. And so at that time, the cultural background was that the friends would go to the home of the bride, and then there would be a procession that would come after the ceremony at the bride's place. And they would come and they would then come to the bridegroom's home. And usually it was around sunset or a little after. And then they would have this feast, which was the third part of the wedding, that would sometimes last up to a week, depending upon the possessions and the amount of celebrating that could take place. And it's at this time that we see the virgins are waiting for the procession to return after the wedding has taken place, and they're going to come and be a part of the feast. In fact, in some of the Greek texts of the Bible, it actually says that they're waiting for the bridegroom and the bride to come. And that's important to understand on some of the interpretations later. So that's sort of the tradition of a Jewish wedding, but we also need to understand the characters. And in the Jewish custom, ladies, it wasn't just your day. It was also the bridegroom's day as well. In fact, some of the ceremonies revolved around him more than it revolved around the bride. Now, in the American culture, we all know, okay? I just gave up. I just said, honey, whatever you want, that's it, okay? You know, just let the day be yours, and if you're happy, we'll all be happy, right? And that's how most weddings go, right? It's about the bride. It's about her dress. She's been dreaming about this day. But in the Jewish culture, that wasn't the way it was. It wasn't all about the bride. And we see here that the bridegroom is talking about Jesus here. And we see that he is going to be the focus of what this text is about. And then there's these virgins who will be coming to the welcoming party. And it says that there's two types. There's the wise ones And then there's the foolish ones. And the key to understanding this story is what makes one wise and what makes one a fool. And so let's look at the story. The story we know, as it tells us in verse 1, is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is referring to God's current reign in the lives of the redeemed people, which will one day be consummated in His reign on earth. We understand that when it talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking about that the kingdom of God is here and now, but there is also a future aspect to the kingdom of God. Christ will not only reign spiritually, but He will actually reign physically on the earth. And we see here in the Olivet Discourse that there's some discussion about when this is going to take place. So let's first look at just the literal interpretation of this passage. A groom is getting married. He's going to get his wife. They are going to get married and they are going to return to the feast. There's 10 virgins who are waiting for the arrival of the procession. And surprisingly, things are getting late. They're expected around sunset. But now it is getting late into the night. And so these virgins have fallen asleep. It's taken a lot longer than they were expecting. And suddenly a cry comes out. The foolish virgins are there with their lamps, and perhaps they were even torches, where they would take the wick, they would get it ready and dip it into the oil, and they would keep it lit. And so they had them trimmed, and they were ready to light. And so the foolish virgins had probably lit their wicks, but they weren't staying lit very long. And so they come, and they're asking the wise virgins, "Can we please have some of your oil so that we can continue to wait for them, because it's not going to be much longer now?" And the wise virgins say, "Listen, we brought enough for us. That's all we have. I'm not going to give it to you because I don't want to miss out. Why don't you go and get some?" So as they are going to go get their oil, the bridegroom comes. And there's the wedding procession. They go in. They close the door to the estate of the bridegroom. And the feast and the party begins. And the foolish virgins end up coming, and they are missing out. And so they come and they knock at the door and say, "Let us in." And we see that the bridegroom comes and says, "I'm sorry, I do not know you." They miss out. And we see that the point of this lesson, Jesus tells us in verse 13, is that we need to be watchful. "For we neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now again, the Son of Man is already there, right? We know that. Jesus is already there. But what He's referring to is His what? His second coming, His coming again. Well, this passage is found in, again, what is called the Olivet Discourse. And as you begin reading in chapter 24, you can see the disciples are asking questions. In verse 3 of 24, they say, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so I want us to look at what we would consider the tribulation interpretation of this passage. Because this passage is originally addressing what are going to be the signs of the end of the age. And so its immediate context is in this idea of what are going to be the signs and how are we going to be ready at the end of the age. Again, this parable is found in the Olivet Discourse. And we see in verse 13 that He's not only talking about that He is coming again the first time, but He is coming again. And so this helps us to understand that Jesus is the bridegroom in this passage, and that the church is the bride. And there is going to be this wedding. And if you read in Revelation 19, we see that there's what's called the marriage of the supper, or the Lamb of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we read about that, we see that that takes place where? Not on earth, but where? In heaven. Now, we sort of see this symbolism here that the bridegroom has gone, and now he is there with his bride, and now there's going to be a wedding procession that now comes where? Back to earth. And we know that at that time, there is going to be a party like there has never been a party. There's going to be a feast. In fact, it's called the Millennial Kingdom. And it's one thing, I mean, I don't know, some of y'all probably have some pretty cool weddings, right? Some of you probably celebrated for, you know, 3 or 4 hours. Some of you may have had a weekend. Some of you may have been like the Jews and had a week festival. Anybody here have a week festival? But I'm telling you, when the King of Kings gets married, there's going to be a party for 1,000 years to celebrate. And so it's this party that he is referring to. And we know that the church are the Jews and the Gentiles who have come and they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the church. They are married to him and they are coming back. And he's coming back for those, it says, who are the virgins. So who are these virgins? Well, these are the ones who are probably Jews and Gentiles who have accepted Christ and are known as, quote-unquote, Christians and expecting the return, looking forward to the return of Jesus at the time, at the end of the tribulation. They haven't been called up to heaven yet. They haven't died, and they're not part of the church yet. And they're waiting for Christ to return with the church, and they will be the ones who will make up the Millennial Kingdom. And we don't have time to go and study the Millennial Kingdom. We'll study that one day. I want to preach through the book of Revelation. It's an awesome book. We'll look through those things in depth. But basically, there's going to be people who populate the earth. Christ and his church are going to reign over them, and those people are going to be the ones who multiply that church. They're still going to have children. They're still going to grow up. They're just going to live a lot longer lives. And they're going to be the ones who make up this Millennial Kingdom. And we see here in Revelation 14:4 sort of an imagery that is talked about when it's talking about the 144,000 Jews that are set apart during the tribulation. Notice what it says in Revelation 14:4. It says, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Now I want you to see something. To be a Christian, did you notice that these people not only came and gave their life to Christ, but it says that they continued to follow the Lamb wherever he was. If you are a Christian, do you know it's your responsibility to continue to follow Jesus wherever he is? That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower of who? A follower of Jesus. Let me tell you something. If your idea of being a Christian is I said a prayer one day and that was it, you're not a Christian. Jesus never said, say a prayer, you're a Christian, and that's it. Jesus said, give up everything and what? Follow me. And that's what these people were doing. But notice they're referred to here as literally they were virgins, and they're to be first fruits. There's to be many other. And the ministry of 144,000 Jews was to go and take the gospel to the world. And so there were many other Jews and many other Christians or many other Gentiles who became followers of Jesus. And as we're going to see, some of those followers were genuine, and there were others who were just professing Christians. And they walked like Christians, they acted like Christians, they talked like Christians, they looked like Christians, but inwardly, they were not. And what the Bible says is that there were some who had the oil, and others who did not. Now, the oil, I believe, refers to the Holy Spirit. And we see in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12, a reference to this. It says, "And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." There's this idea that the oil is what was symbolically used to show what was set apart with what was taking place inwardly in being set apart. Again, we see this in 1 Samuel 16:13, when it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," talking about David, "in the midst of his brothers when he was king. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." It's not that the oil was some special thing. It's sort of like water in baptism. That water doesn't save us. It doesn't wash away our sins. It's symbolic of what takes place. Amen? It's Jesus who washes away our sin. Well, it's not that the oil is the Holy Spirit. It's not the oil that has the anointing. It represents what has taken place inside, that the Holy Spirit has now anointed us. It's the Holy Spirit who has the power. We see this referred to even when it talks about Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." And then we see that this anointing was not only for Christ, but it's for his followers in 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." And so this anointing is talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is it that teaches us the scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit. Who reminds us of the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Who gives us the power to live out the scriptures? It's what? The Holy Spirit. And so it's this anointing, it's this oil. And there's some who have the oil. They have the Holy Spirit in them, and they are genuine. And there's others who look exactly the same on the outside, but inwardly they do not have the oil. They are false Christians. They're professing Christians, but they're not genuine. And let me make this clear. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you in order to be saved. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now notice what it says in verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's no wonder, and I think I may be a Christian. I hope that I'm a Christian. Let me tell you, the Christian knows whether he is a Christian or not. Because the Spirit of God is truth, and the Spirit of God bears witness to that person. Yes, you are a follower, or no, you're pretending and you're not. And let me tell you, you can fool Pastor Andy. You can fool Pastor George. You can even fool your spouse. But let me tell you, you can't fool the Holy Spirit. You know right now, sitting here today, whether you are born again and you are a Christian or you are not. And here we see that unless the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you're not a Christian. The Bible makes that clear. Notice what it says in Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is what? Not his." So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. That's why when you hear some people say, I mean, have you ever heard this craziness? Maybe you have. Have you ever heard people say, well, I became a Christian and later I received the Holy Spirit? I look at them, I go, well, I don't understand. You can't be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible just says. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not here. There's no way that you are over here and you are a Christian and then later you receive the Spirit. My friend, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again and the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in you. And you don't get a fourth of the Holy Spirit, you get all of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Now, there are times when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's times when we choose to live in the flesh and not walk in the Spirit. But that's not the Spirit's problem, that's our problem. But when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive all of the blessings and we receive the Holy Spirit and He indwells in us. And the foolish virgins were here and on the outside they looked like they were ready. But inwardly, they were not. I believe they wanted to be a part of the wedding festivities, but they didn't want to fully surrender to the bridegroom. You know, I was meeting with a lady this week. She was from an ethnic group, and she was telling me, she goes, our ethnic group, she goes, we're very open to going to church. And she goes, we really don't go to church because we just have to worship something. But we really are looking for community. And so if we can just make friends somewhere, we're very open to just going wherever we can go and be able to make friends. And I looked and I said, man, I think that's where those virgins were. That they were a part of the procession. They were having friends. And on the outside, everybody thought they were just like them. But inwardly, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They sang the songs. They went through the rituals. But inwardly, they did not have a worship of Jesus Christ. And they missed out. And here at the tribulation, Jesus says, oh, make sure that you are ready when I return. Third thing I want us to see is a practical interpretation. Not only are those in the tribulation that need to be ready, but I believe that there's a warning for us practically that we need to be ready. We may not be around for the tribulation, but let me tell you, Jesus is coming back, and one day, I just checked the statistics, it's still true. It's 100% death rate in the United States of America. Every one of us is going to die. And the reality is we better be ready when that day happens. And you know what? Just like the Son of Man, we don't know the day or the hour. There's none of us here that can say it's going to be this day and hour that I'm going to die. We just don't know. And so the warning comes out and says, listen, we need to be ready. We need to do something. We need to examine ourselves. And in just a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this concerning the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Folks, this table is not for just everybody. It's for those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's for those who can look and say, listen, the Spirit has bearing witness with my spirit that I am a follower of Jesus. And maybe you come today and you go, yeah, I'm a follower, but there's some things that need to change and you need to repent and then come and take communion. That's awesome. But there's some of us that we don't need to come and take the elements because we're not genuinely saved. And the Bible says if we do that, we take communion in an unworthy manner. We're pronouncing judgment in ourselves because we're saying, I'm taking the bread and the cup. I understand that Jesus is my life and He died and He shed His blood so that I can be saved and rose again to give me life. And I take the elements saying that the Holy Spirit lives in me, but I know in and of myself He doesn't. And God says, if we do that, we're pronouncing judgment on ourselves. So when we come and we take the Lord's table, we need to examine our hearts and discern, do we really have the Spirit of God in us? So real quickly, I want us to look at some application for this passage. And the first thing I want you to see is we do not know the time of His return. Folks, there's a lot of people out there right now that are selling books and selling TV shows and all sorts of stuff saying this is when you can figure out when Jesus is going to come. Can I tell you, nobody knows the day or the hour. But we need to be ready. And the question is, are you ready? Notice what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Folks, after you die, do you know there is no second chance? It's death and then it's judgment. There is death and you're going to either be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. And so today is the day that you need to make sure that you are prepared. And if you are not preparing, and you've gotten to the place where you're like, well, I'm just going to neglect this, the warning cry is for you today to get ready. The second thing I want you to say is that we either have the Spirit or we don't. We looked at those passages. You are either saved or you are lost. You are either spiritually dead or you are alive. You are either been spiritually born again or you have not. You either have the Spirit living in you or you don't. You're either one or the other. And today is a day where we need to truly examine ourselves and discern, am I genuinely born again? Have I genuinely trusted in Christ? Is the Spirit of God living in me? If it is, man, there's a great amount of peace. Amen. And if not, folks, today there's still an opportunity to come to receive Christ. And He will freely give you eternal life and His Spirit will come and enter into you. And you can know that you know that you know that you will be heaven bound. I'll tell you, one of the greatest evidences that we know the Spirit lives in us, Christian, is when we feel conviction for doing wrong. I mean, when we were just living in sin and we were sinners, we could do wrong and it didn't bother us. But there's something that the Bible says. It says, listen, when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You feel that conviction. You feel the pain in doing things that hurt God. And so you want to live differently. Third, I want you to see we can't transfer our salvation to other people. Here was the foolish virgin, and they were saying, listen, please, wise virgins, give us some of the oil. And can I tell you this? There's nothing that you can do to save anybody. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility. We need to be telling everybody about Jesus. But let me tell you something. There's nothing that you can do to save anybody. You can't give the gospel presentation better than somebody else to where they'll get saved. It's only the work of the Spirit if it genuinely happens. And there's nothing that we can do to transfer. You know, Paul desired to be able to do that, but he recognized he couldn't. Notice what he says in Romans 9. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul says, listen, I wish I could be accursed and my fellow Jews could go to heaven. But it doesn't work like that. Each person has to make their own decision. And if you're here today saying, well, I just assume I'm going in because I'm an American, that won't get you in. You can't look and say, well, my grandpa was a deacon at the First Baptist Church and so-and-so, and my dad used to be a pastor. I'm good. Nope, that won't do it. You have to make your own decision. You have to come and say, Jesus died not just for the sin of the world, but he died for me and my sin. And I trust him and I repent. And the last thing I want you to see is we can't put off the decision. Listen, there's many who continue to say, I'll get to that one day. I'll get to it next week. I'm going to do it in a few months. In a few months, I'm going to start getting serious about Jesus. In a couple years, I'm going to start, once I get life and this stuff taken care of, I'm going to get back into church and start doing it right. Folks, we never know when the cry is going to go out. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here were these virgins, and they were banging on the door, and they called him, Lord, Lord, open to us. It wasn't that they didn't know the right name to call him. It was that he didn't know them because they were not genuinely born again. Folks, there's no way you can get to heaven on your own. You have to surrender and confess your sin and say, Jesus, I believe that you died and that you rose again, and you have to receive eternal life as a gift. And today, if you have never received that gift, I beg of you, I plead that today would be that day that you would say, listen, I'm tired of playing the religion game. I know I've been sitting in this church for a long time, and I've been singing, and I've been doing things just like everybody else. But inwardly, Pastor, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't live in me. And today, I'm tired of playing games, and today, I'm going to call upon the name of Jesus, and I'm just going to end this charade, and now I'm going to be saved. I tell you, it was powerful last weekend when we saw a young man just come forward, and that's what he said. He said, listen, I know in my heart, he's not in there, and I'm ready for him to be, and today he is going to be. Folks, don't miss out. Don't worry about what other people think. It's too important to keep putting off. Hebrews says in chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, 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 right now, if Jesus is talking to you to put your trust in him and you never have, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you know that you're not truly a child of God, today will give your heart and your life Jesus Christ. This week we're going to celebrate Independence Day. During the American Revolutionary War, and the British commander of the troops, Colonel Rahl, was in Trenton, New Jersey. He was playing cards when a carrier came to him with an urgent message that General Washington was crossing the Delaware River. Rahl was playing cards and he didn't want to interrupt his game, so he put the message in his pocket until the game was finished. It was quite a bit later that he finally remembered the message and he opened it up and he realized the seriousness and tried to rally the troops for the attack, but it was too late. That night, he and many of his men lost their life and the regiment was captured. An historian wrote, only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and refuge of the incompetent. Some of you are saying, tomorrow I'll get around to it. And folks, there's no guarantee that there will be a tomorrow. But there is a today. And today, if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's pray.